I'd like to welcome you once more to DWJD's audio sermon series, where our only goal is to go out and make disciples. Now, the truth is, we cannot make disciples in the sense that we are the instructors or teachers. No, our job is more akin to that of a carnival barker, where our task is to gain folks' attention and invite them to come inside the tent of meeting, which today is God's house. This is where we tell them how they can meet up with Jesus and God's Holy Spirit. Hey folks, I'm Pastor Jefferson, and I'd like to welcome you to the 60-second lesson in the audio sermon series. The title of this lesson is A Meeting in the Air. Today's sermon essentially continues where we left off last time. The final book of the Old Testament, written by Malachi, gave us a dual prophecy covering both the arrival of John the Baptist, as well as Enoch and Elisha. Jesus came right on schedule to John the Baptist, and he will come once again, this time after the two witnesses complete their ministry. If you were impressed at the timing of God's plans as revealed last time, then today you'll be in for yet another treat. Isn't God magnificent? I will tell you plainly that my only job is to reveal enough about our Heavenly Father to get you to see that not only does He in fact exist, but is very real. And He is also marvelous, wonderful, and superb in every manner imaginable. God wants us to come to know Him. But in order for that to happen, we must first get intimately acquainted with His Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes to God the Father must go through Him. Apart from that, we will never achieve adoption into God's family. Take a minute and study interval number 1 on part E of the sermon summary PDF. It's entitled Arrival of the Holy Spirit. These are the same dates we've been using all along. They are just being presented in a way to reveal the next point in this discussion. Jesus taught for 3.5 years, that's 1,260 days, prior to his murder on 3 April of 33. 40 days later, Jesus ascended to heaven to return to his Father on the 13th of May of 33. And on the 50th day after his crucifixion, on the 22nd of May of 33, the Holy Spirit arrived. Once again, none of these dates are calculated based on the resurrection of Jesus. The main point here is that the followers of Jesus waited 50 days after his death prior to them receiving the Holy Spirit. As we discussed last time, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 1 verse 3 told us that Jesus spent the first 40 days after his death convincing his followers that not only was he alive by offering many proofs, but that he also spoke of many things concerning the kingdom of God. Next, Jesus informed them that following 10 days after his ascension, that the Holy Spirit would arrive. Thus, we can intellectually break these 50 days into two separate periods. The first period, lasting 40 days, I refer to as time of proof. Perhaps the greatest offer of verification was the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus also took the time to instruct his followers on other details regarding his Heavenly Father's kingdom. The second period, lasting 10 days, was a time of waiting. His followers were instructed by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. When the tribulation arrives, after the death of God's two witnesses, we will see a similar pattern appear. Look now at interval number 2, entitled Departure of the Holy Spirit. The departure of the Holy Spirit will immediately precede the murder of God's two witnesses on the Temple Mount on the 5th of June, 2037. I believe the beast which comes out of the pit will be prevented from harming them until after the Holy Spirit departs. Both events will take place near simultaneously on the same day. The murder of the two witnesses will now allow the forces of the Antichrist to occupy the Temple Mount, enter the third temple, and desecrate the Holy of Holies. Just like with Christ, interval number two will also last 50 days. And in the same way, it too begins with the murder of God's people. Interval number two is also split into two different periods. The first period, lasting only 10 days, will also be a time of proof. It will end on the 14th of June, 2037, and see the beginning of a war in heaven. I will go into much greater detail in future sermons, but for now, just know that this period of 10 days includes the time I have entitled Unholy Week. During this time, everything Jesus did for good during Holy Week will be fraudulently copied by the forces of the Antichrist, and they will instead be performed for evil. The malicious events which will be taking place are each ironclad evidence which will prove to Christ's followers and disciples the true identity of the unholy Trinity, composed of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. This time of proof ends with God directing his angels to begin a 40-day war to oust Satan and his demons from the heavenly realm. This war will start due to the dastardly actions taken by the unholy Trinity in the 10 days following the Holy Spirit's departure. The war will begin on 14 June 2037 and continue for 40 days, ending on the 24th of July 2037. Following their defeat, Satan and his demonic followers will be forcibly thrown down to the earth, never to inhabit heavenly spaces again. For those followers and true disciples of Christ, this second period starting on the 14th of June 2037 will also be a time of waiting, just as did disciples immediately following Christ's ascension. The Bible teaches that when Satan's foot touches the earth, literally, all hell will begin breaking loose against all of God's people who remain, first the Jews, and then those professing to follow Jesus. But the really good news for those fully-fledged disciples of Christ is their 40 days of waiting will be for the arrival of the bridegroom, who we know, of course, is Jesus himself. Just as with the first day of this interval, two events will happen on the 24th of July, 2037. The first, I already mentioned, is that old devil getting tossed out of heaven and thrown down to the earth. The second is Jesus returning on that day to collect his bride in an event we all know as the rapture. For those of you still protesting that no one knows the date of the rapture, go back and listen carefully again to the details of sermon number 49 entitled, Earth Will Pass Away. Not knowing the date of the rapture is just another lie Satan has successfully inserted into Christian mythology. What no one knows is the day or the hour when the heavens and the earth will pass away. Of that time, Jesus said, not the angels nor the Son, only God the Father knows. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It's not discussing the rapture. On the 24th of July, 2037, the entire world will see Christ return to collect his church. At the very moment, the devil is being thrown down. I believe this timing is such that we will never have to lay eyes on Satan or any of his demons. This period of waiting will result in an ascension for those true disciples of Christ. Now, other than those followers of Jesus, the entire population of the world at large will indeed be caught unawares. They will hear the trumpets blowing, and they will see Jesus coming with such a large accompaniment of angels that it will appear he is surrounded by clouds. And in what will be a most shocking moment, they will witness with their own eyes the removal of the fully-fledged members of God's true church. I have no idea how long the entire episode of the rapture will last. Perhaps only a few moments. But after that, there will no longer remain any doubt about who Jesus is and what just happened. Open your Bible now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Reading from out of the Greek, we see, "Because the Lord himself with a loud command, along with the voices of the archangels, and with the trumpets of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In thought one, we find one word for a loud command, kelusmati, and it translates to a loud cry of incitement, a shout of command, or a stimulating summons. This word is only used one time, and so underscores its weight when the risen Christ will utter an authoritative summons, initiating the resurrection of dead believers and the gathering together of those who are yet alive on the earth. In thought two, we see that Jesus' command will be accompanied by the voices of the archangels. The word we see for archangels is archangelou, and is yet another word only seen this one time. It means a chief angel of the first order or of the highest rank. But the word is plural, meaning there will be more than one archangel accompanying Jesus. He will be accompanied by perhaps all of God's chief angels, fresh off their victory over the devil and his demonic followers in the 40-day war. In fact, they might be the ones escorting Satan and his demonic horde out of heaven, and will be the ones who take them all the way down to the ground. Look at thought three. It says, with the trumpets of God. The word we see here is salpingi, and once again is plural, thus meaning war trumpets. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used to call God's people to war, and they were also used to announce victory wrought by the Almighty. So the call of Jesus will awaken the dead in Christ and catch the attention of those who are yet alive. Look now at verse 17. It says in the Greek, "Then we the living, those who remain, together with them, will be caught away in the clouds for the meeting of the Lord in the air, and so always with the Lord we will be." Now I've heard people say that when we die, we rise to be with Christ in heaven at that time. I'm sorry to have to disagree, but that doesn't make any sense. There are no biblical verses which support this position. And in fact, there are a few which clearly tell us that the true, fully fledged disciples of Christ will be sleeping. Look now at thought one. The Greek word for living is zontes. It translates to mean living, to be alive, as those who have experienced God's gift of eternal life. If you recall, Paul used a variation of this word in the last sermon when he said that Jesus presented himself alive. So the opposite of being alive is to be certifiably dead, a state in which we know that Jesus was both on the cross and when he was placed into the tomb. Note, the definition only includes those persons who have already experienced God's gift of eternal life, or, as I frequently delineate, such people who having reached the point of being fully fledged. All other dead people will remain where they are. The word remain is similarly defined. The Greek word is perilaipomenoi, and it means to remain, to survive, those who remain around. It clearly stands for those believers who are yet alive and still around on the earth at the time of Christ's return. Look now at thought two. The word for together is hama. It means at the same time, also, or with. These folks will be gathered together with those who were just resurrected from the dead, the term them being mentioned in the thought. So Christ will raise the dead to be combined with his fully fledged disciples. Thought three says, to be caught away in the clouds. The word for will be caught away is harpagyasomatha, and translates to literally be snatched, taken by force, or carried off. It means Jesus will literally seize all of those mentioned here in Thessalonians and be gone, just like that. The clouds are the hosts of angelic beings who come to this great reunion. The result of being snatched away from the earth is revealed in thought 4, for the meeting of the Lord. The word we see for the meeting is apantesin and means a friendly or welcoming encounter. It describes a purposeful going out to meet and greet an arriving person of great importance. The thought tells us that we will be meeting up with the Lord. I know there is no greater person than that. We will cover it in much greater detail in a future sermon, but I want you to realize that not everyone who attends church and considers themselves a follower will be raptured when Jesus returns. Recall back in sermon number 39, where we discussed the parable of the 10 virgins. Fully one half, or 5, out of the 10 virgins will be left standing on the ground at the time of the rapture, and for one reason only: they will not have a sufficient amount of oil in their lamps. And with the Holy Spirit having already departed, it will be impossible to get any more oil after the murder of the two witnesses. Mind you, these folks are not doomed to destruction. They are just going to be left behind to face the wrath of Satan and his demonic horde for the next 42 months. I believe that nearly 100% of those folks will be killed, martyred for their faith. That now becomes the price for being resurrected into the millennial reign. Now, if any of these people elect to go on and accept the mark of the Antichrist, they too will be eternally doomed, just as everyone else who accepts it. I believe that accepting the mark of the beast will involve swearing one's full allegiance to worshiping Satan. After being witness to all the prophetic activity taking place within the tribulation, including the removal of Christ's church, God will have zero tolerance for anyone agreeing to do so. This is why that acceptance of the mark of the Antichrist is the evil equivalent to becoming fully fledged with Christ. Once God Almighty accepts you into His family, that is something which can never be undone. This is the point where we are eternally saved. Such persons will live forever with the Lord. In the same way, once someone willingly accepts the mark of the beast, their eternal destiny is also sealed, but this time for the worse. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire with no hope of ever leaving. And unless you don't understand, eternity is a very, very long time, a time without end. The Bible teaches that refusal to accept the mark of the beast will lead to a physical death via beheading, just like what Satan had done to John the Baptist. While most theologians treat the topic of the rapture with kid gloves, meaning they don't really want to touch it, the truth is this is due to a dearth of their knowledge on the subject. I will continue to discuss the elements surrounding the timing of the events which are slated to take place within the tribulation for many of the upcoming audio sermons. Frankly, the amount of information is so voluminous, I find it impossible at this point to even speculate as to how many sermons it will take to adequately cover this subject. I must refer to God's timing and guidance to determine the content of these orations. But just to be clear, everything we are doing to further and grow our relationship with Jesus is what will, at some point, guarantee we will be taken with Him in the rapture and not left down to face the wrath of Satan. But more than even that, being fully fledged is the most complete and joyful life we can possibly live. It is, after all, the definition of being truly alive. That's all the time we have for this time. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.